Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Always Enough, Never Alone.
The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elam, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to him, "If we had only died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. Each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron sent to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you are utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites. They looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, gathering more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, those who had gathered much and had nothing over, and those who had gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Do not leave any of it until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as each needed. But when the sun grew hot, it melted.
Beautiful story from Scripture. Our gospel lesson is taken from John chapter 14, beginning at the 18th verse. We hear these words of our Lord as he says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you, being still with you, But the Advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for this privilege, the privilege of worship, of prayer, of praise, and now the opportunity to sit beneath the teaching of your word, so we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. I'd like for you to think with me for a moment of what you do before you plan to go on a long trip. I'm not talking about a weekend jaunt or even a two-week summer vacation, but some kind of a longer extended stay. What kinds of questions do you ask before you go? What do you do to prepare? What kinds of things do you take with you? What do you think about? How you will travel, where you will stay, what you'll eat? So add to your consideration is the variable that you don't really know where you're going, how long you're going to be there, or what you're going to do while you're away. The questions become a little more difficult, don't they? Given that Shackleton and his crew didn't know what to take on their first expedition to the Antarctic, listen to the list of supplies those 19th century explorers took with them. Quote, each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 or 3 year voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Wow. Well, when the children of Israel left their bondage in Egypt and said God sent them on their way to the Promised Land, they surely didn't know where they were going, what they were doing, or how long they'd be gone either. So we are told their exodus was rather rapid, and so they took basically the bare necessities, unleavened bread, which they had prepared the night before, jewelry, silver, and gold, which the Egyptians literally gave to them, kind of as a ransom, as a payment to get them to leave town, the flocks and herds which belonged to them, the clothes on their backs, and little else that they could carry. Now, of course, they didn't think they'd be gone very long. Their plan was to exit Egypt and simply move up the coast of the Mediterranean east, northeast, towards the land of Canaan. They really thought they'd be gone days, perhaps weeks at the most, but we know how their journey turned out. They were on the journey for 40 years. Now, some have described the life of faith in much the same way as being a long journey, a long obedience in the same direction. Some have even suggested that the journey is our home, that we are all pilgrims making our way through this world as we journey towards our heavenly home. So that's kind of where we pick up in our story from Exodus 16 this morning. The children of Israel have been out of Egypt now for 2.5 months. They've been camping at an oasis, but now it's time to move on, and immediately they begin to complain, first about a lack of food and then about a lack of water. And understandably so. They are in a desert. These items are not available to them. So the passage which Eric read for us this morning highlights beautifully this theme that we've been talking about that we see woven throughout Scripture. We've been talking about it over the past couple of weeks, and we have seen that it's a continual theme throughout the text. We hear how we cry out to God from our position of need, our want, our concern. God hears our cry and answers. He answers by sending a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer. He answers by sending a provision in this story, a provision that will help us along the way. However, when we've been talking about this recurring theme of deliverance, we've almost made it sound like it is a one-time isolated action, when in reality, each of these isolated incidents of God responding to our need is really a demonstration of God's continual and ongoing care and provision for us. Let's see if we can think of it in this way. Promises of love and faithfulness and commitment are made by every bride and groom on their wedding day. But the promises they make are not for that day alone. They rather are the commitments which are intended to be lived out through the entirety of their life together. Or new parents mark the day and the time of the birth of their children. But that act of deliverance is simply the starting point for a lifelong commitment of caring and loving and nurturing and caregiving. So even those of us who can mark the day when we've come to faith would also have to admit that that was just the beginning of a lifelong journey we have walking along with God. And so God's mighty act of deliverance is not merely transactional. It's not just a one-time, one-and-done event. Rather, we see it throughout Scripture that that act of deliverance becomes transformational for us. It's an indicator of an ongoing relationship. It's a demonstration of how God promises to be continual in His care and His love, His nurture, His provision for us. So we see it in this text. The children of Israel cry out for help, and God listens to their cry. But as they do so, they begin to remember fondly the good old days. Those good old days when we were in bondage of slavery in Egypt. Now, isn't that kind of curious? I mean, how curious we are, a revisionist memory, a revisionist history, particularly when our present circumstances aren't so great. But by this point in the story, God has already shown that not only will He act to deliver them from Egypt, He also will continue to provide for them. He leads them through the Red Sea as it parts. He continues to lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He even leads them by protecting them. He keeps them from taking the shorter route out of Egypt, right into the land of Canaan, because He knows if they go that way, they'll encounter the Philistines, and surely they can't win a war against that people. So God has already demonstrated His commitment to be with them for the long haul, whether they recognize that or not. And yet still they complain as they cry out for food to eat and water to drink. And again we hear in this passage, God listens to their cry. That is the promise of Scripture. To satisfy their desire for meat to eat, God sends quail. Now, apparently, still in the Sinai Peninsula, great migrations of birds seem to go across the peninsula, and periodically they stop for nourishment or for rest. And so in that very natural occurrence, God provides in a supernatural way. When God promised that every morning they would find bread to eat, He also did this in a most unusual and yet seemingly natural way. The very first morning, and then every morning thereafter for the next 40 years, the people awoke to find a fine, flaky substance on the surface of the desert, as fine as frost on the ground. Now, naturally, they asked the question that you and I would ask. They picked it up, looked at it, rubbed it in their fingers, and said, "What is this?" Which in Hebrew is manu, manna. Their question becomes their answer. And it turns out in the Sinai Peninsula still today, there are two small insects that feed on the tamarisk trees, and they produce a honeydew-like secretion that is high in carbohydrates and sugar. It congeals in the morning when the air is cool, when there's dew on the ground, and then it melts in the heat of the day. So that seemingly natural occurrence becomes God's daily provision for His people as they travel through the wilderness, a provision which continued for them until they entered the promised land 4 decades later. Add to this the testimony of Deuteronomy that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell for these 40 years. And we can see that God's mighty act of deliverance is not isolated just to bringing them out of Egypt, not just to parting the Red Sea, but is a commitment to daily care and provision. When the people collected that daily allotment of manna, they were given very specific instructions as to how much they should take. One portion per person per day, except on the day before the Sabbath, and then they could take a double portion. If they took more, we hear that it would rot. So why this specific instruction? Because the purpose of the 40-year journey is not just to get the people from Egypt to Canaan. That could have been done much more quickly. The purpose of the 40 years is to teach the people of God to trust and obey. To trust and obey the promises of God, the instructions of God. And that's the purpose of the life of faith for us as well. But that becomes rather difficult for us when we think we can provide quite adequately for ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus taught us, as we prayed even this morning, to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's a good instruction. But why do we need to depend on the Lord for daily bread, we think, when our pantries could easily feed us? For what? If you didn't go to the store, could you last a day? A week? Maybe a month? Just with what you have on store. So how are we going to learn this lesson of trusting and obeying? It seems the obeying part arises out of and is grounded in the trusting part. The story is told that when the Liberation Armies moved into Europe at the end of World War II, Allied troops discovered a small orphanage filled with children, most of whom were emaciated and malnourished, after months of inadequate food. Immediately, supplies were brought in, but over the ensuing weeks, doctors and nurses became concerned because the children's health didn't seem to be improving as quickly as they thought it should. After some investigation, it was discovered that the children weren't eating the food that was given to them. They only ate bits of it and then hid the rest for another time, a more desperate time. Now, despite the assurances of the doctors and nurses, they said that there was plenty of food for these children to eat, but still they continued this self-defeating attempt at self-preservation. So at last, one of the nurses came up with a brilliant solution. Every night as they put the children to bed, they gave each child a piece of bread, not to eat, but to hold on to as an assurance, a promise, a down payment, that there would be food available for them the next day as well. And immediately, the children's health began to improve. Friends, the children of Israel had to learn that God was faithful to his promises, not only to deliver them once, but to continue to provide for them daily. And that's a lesson you and I need to learn as well. But some will ask, so how is this really true? There are many people around the globe, there are many people even in this neighborhood who are food insecure. How is God providing for them? How is God providing daily bread? Well, we know that a crisis of food can become a crisis of faith. But we can answer that question for our neighbors in Mapleton Fall Creek by saying, every day of the week, whoever comes to TAB on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, to North Methodist Church on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, to Trinity Episcopal Church on Sunday, every neighbor in our community will be served a hot meal, no questions asked. We also support, beyond that, the Mid-North Food Pantry and the Fresh Stop Food Farm to Church program. Now, you may say, oh, I know we do all of those things, but how is God providing daily food? Well, let's not get these two confused. Friends, we're the church. We claim to be the body of Christ, doing the hands and feet, the work of the kingdom. And so we see that our human actions are as much a part of the work of the divine as we partner with God, as are those natural occurrences of quail and manna in the desert. I've always loved the response of the woman who said, "I would never dare ask God why he isn't doing something to feed the poor, because I'm always afraid he would ask the exact same question of me." So if lack of food can lead to a crisis of faith, then it seems the inverse of that is also true, that an adequate provision of food can lead to an encouragement of faith. So if when we feed our neighbors, whether it's downstairs or the Emoji Kids over in Kenya or wherever we may serve, if we also let them know why we do what we do and who it is that instructs us to do what we do, then it seems that these can become faith-sharing opportunities. In our vision renewal statement, we've identified three objectives: greater faith, deeper relationships, a stronger community. So let's apply those to what we've learned today. Our neighbors have a need, so they cry out, they ask for help. And we, as God's people, by God's prompting and provision, hear their cry. We respond by providing food or support or provisions, physical and spiritual. Greater faith is encouraged, both in us and in them, as we grow in our confidence that God really will provide and that he will use us as partners in the work of ministry. Deeper relationships are formed as we actually get to know one another. We get to know them and listen to their needs, and soon we discover that their hopes and desires and needs for family and for community are very similar to our hopes and desires and needs for this community, this church family, our own families. A stronger community is developed as we share resources with one another, us with them and them with us. You see, many of our neighbors' needs can be met in very practical, one-time, transactional kinds of ways: a hot meal, a bus ticket, a little help with a utility bill, a listening ear. And we do all of that every day. But there are also issues which affect not only individuals and families, but whole communities, whole groups of people. And then we are called into ministries of reconciliation and justice and advocacy as we become a voice for transformational change. All of this, then, is part of the provision that God has given to us, through us, for us, as we partner with him in the work of his kingdom. So, friends, believe this truth. God hears us when we cry, not once, but day in and day out. And he's faithful to deliver, not only to act on our behalf for our deliverance, but to provide for our well-being. So all we need to do is open our eyes and our hearts and our hands to seeing the provision that God has given. For great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We serve a faithful God. And the promise is always enough. Never alone. And that's the good news.